All right, are you there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? We're going to continue this morning. Actually, we're going to finish up today our Relentless series. And the heart of this series has been to encourage us and strengthen us as the people of God, to be a victorious people, but to understand that to live in the victory of Christ, many times we're going to have to become a persevering people of enduring faith, equipped and prepared and strengthened to overcome 5 D's that we've been talking about that tend to trip us up in the life of faith: discouragement, disappointment, doubt, delay, and defeat. And come on, you know what's coming. Just humor me for those that maybe are joining us for the first time this morning. And if you, in your faith journey, if you've ever experienced one of these 5 D's, if you've ever experienced disappointment, let me see your hand. Lift your hand and just keep it up. If you've ever experienced discouragement in your faith journey, lift your hand and keep it up. If you've ever experienced doubt or delay, lift your hands and just keep them up. If you've ever experienced something that seemed like a defeat, just lift your hand and keep it up. Now look around the room. Come on, take a second. Just look around the room. And you're not alone. You're not alone. And here's the good news: that Jesus never promised us that we wouldn't have trials. And in fact, he assured us that we would. And come on, we're not doing anyone any favors if we preach a gospel that says anything differently. But here's what God did promise. He said that in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the difficult seasons, that he would never leave us and never forsake us. That he would work all things, someone say all things, together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And he said that nothing could separate you from the love of Christ. And James 1, 2 through 4 says it this way: consider it a pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Come on, say perseverance. And it says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may become mature and complete, not lacking anything. Come on, when you go through a season of discouragement, disappointment, delay that maybe brings doubt or something that even the world would call a defeat, I'm just telling you today that that does not diminish the fact that God is with you, he's for you, and he's got a good plan for your life. We just, as the people of God, have got to be enduring people. God's word shows us how important it is. It so clearly states that we're going to have to be a persevering people. Come on, if it's written because it's going to be required. And Romans 2, 7 says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. That same scripture in the New Living Translation says it this way: he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. Hebrews 12, 1 through 4 says that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses to the life of faith. And it says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that trips us up, and let us run with endurance. Come on, say endurance. The race that God has set before us. And we do this, it says, by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith, the author who initiates, who begins and completes the faith journey that he's called you to. Hebrews 10, verse 36 maybe says it most clearly and plainly of all. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And again, this is not about striving for our salvation. That's a free gift of God that we receive by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not striving for our salvation, but it is about setting our hearts on relentlessly pursuing and chasing after the presence of God, the promises of God, and the purposes of God for our life, even in the midst of challenges, obstacles, trials, and adversity. Running towards Christ and his purposes for our life. For your life as an individual, for your life as a man or woman of God, for us as a family of believers, a community of faith, persevering towards what God has called us to. Come on, running, not just to run, but running to win. And understanding that to win, to finish your race, oftentimes we will have to run with endurance. And this morning, I want to talk to you about relentless thanksgiving. And I want to talk to you about something that I believe is powerfully important. It might be one of the most powerful and important principles of our faith for you to grasp onto and begin to grow in. And that's giving thanks, having an attitude of gratitude. Because how many of you know being thankful is more than just good manners? It's more than just good Christian behavior. I'm going to show you today what I believe helps us to see that giving thanks, having this attitude of gratitude, and giving thanks to God and being grateful for everything that he's done is a powerful spiritual weapon that helps you to persevere and navigate some of those seasons of discouragement, disappointment, doubt, delay, or defeat to get to the promises of God, to persevere. Listen, I hope this morning, I'm grateful that we have a holiday this week, and it's intentional that I'm preaching this week, and I just think as long as I have the opportunity and I'm blessed and humbled to be in this pulpit, just about every year at this time, you can expect me to preach on the power of gratitude and the power of giving thanks, so that as we go through this week, that we set aside time to gather with family and to remember and celebrate everything that God's done in our life, that we'll embrace it in a different way, that we won't just kind of glide through it or gloss through it, that we'll really in a deep way with deep conviction and deep sense of purpose express our gratitude to God and to those who he's put in our life. And listen, I believe that if we do this, it has powerful potential. It has the opportunity this morning, if we'll embrace this, to go to either a new or a deeper place in our commitment to not just be thankful, but to give thanks. That it has the potential to have a far-reaching impact on your life, on your relationship with God, on your relationship with your spouse, on your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, on your relationship with your boss or your coworkers. There's a lot of opportunity if we'll embrace this thing in a deeper way for it to have a far-reaching impact on our life. So can you join with me this morning and ask the Lord to show us that we might begin to see it differently? Again, that it's not just good manners or good Christian behavior, but there's something powerful. There's a reason that God's word instructs us to give thanks. We're going to get into that this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18 says it this way. Rejoice always. Come on, somebody say always. Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, not just the good, not just when things are going your way. In every season, every situation, every circumstance, every chapter of life, God's instruction to us as his people is to rejoice, to pray, and to give thanks. How many know that's easier said than done sometimes? Come on, it's a little bit of a rhetorical question, but go ahead and let me see your hand. It's easier said than done. It's easier said than done. When you get in the middle of a difficult chapter, a difficult season, it can be challenging to give thanks for it. But I know that there's a promise there. I know if we can begin to say, God, in the middle of what I'm going through, I don't understand it. I don't get it, but I'm still thankful. I remain grateful because you're with me and you're for me. And I know that your word is true. That you have a plan for my life, and it's a good plan. And I know your word is true, that even in the middle, come on, we sang it this morning, as I go through the waters, as I go through the rivers, as I go through things that I might think would drown me or take me out, you're going to be with me and for me, and you're going to see me through to the other side. In all circumstances, in all things, I'm committed to giving you thanks and praise. Come on, it's easy to give thanks. It's easy to worship God. We talked about that a few weeks ago. It's easy to worship God whenever things are going good. But there's an opportunity that we have to really express our faith and our gratitude to God, to give thanks and to worship him when things aren't going our way. He says, in all things, give thanks. In every season, in every circumstance, give thanks. Come on, can we dig into this morning and allow that and trust that the Lord is going to really show us something, deepen something, remind us of some things or reveal some things to us. Can I pray over our word this morning? Would you join with me? And Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word. And we thank you for your heart towards us as your people. You're a good father. And I thank you for your precious people that are gathered here in this place, gathered in your name. And Lord, I thank you, any of us this morning who are weak or weary or wounded in any area of our life, God, thank you that your heart is to come today and to heal, to save, to strengthen and restore. Lord, that we might be a people of faith, the people of God that live out our faith in an enduring way, a persevering way, God, overcoming the challenges, the obstacles, the tribulations, the doubt, the delay that the enemy puts before us, that we might live our life in a way that at the end of it all, we fulfill the purposes of God for our life, and we meet you and you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on, and all God's precious people said, amen, amen, amen. I want to talk to you about four P's. I introduced them last week that I believe are paramount to becoming mature in our Christian faith. Four things that God desperately desires for you to encounter. But the enemy, because God desires for you to encounter them, and there's so much power and potential and promise and purpose tied into these things, you better expect that the enemy is going to resist them. And the four P's are this: God's presence, God's promises, God's people, and God's purposes. that God's intended for you to find these things and experience these things in a way that brings life to you, in a way that brings significance to you, in a way that brings fulfillment to you. His presence, his promises, his word, his people, relationships, and the sense of family that God's created us to experience and enjoy. And God's purpose is that, come on, he created you for a reason. He created you for a purpose. There's something that he has for you that only you can do. He didn't just save you to get you to heaven. He saved you to connect you with his heart and his plan and his purpose for your life, for your marriage, for your family, for your workplace, for your future. Those four things that God has in his heart for you, but the enemy comes to oppose and to resist those things with those schemes of discouragement and disappointment and doubt and delay. And so God's presence, a heart of thanksgiving is the pathway to experience more of God's presence. And come on, let me encourage you, people of God, more than anything in life, we need to experience daily God's presence. And we have, Jesus came to make a way. He came and the veil was torn down, and now we have access. The Bible says we could come boldly into the presence of God. It's not an obligation. Come on, prayer and worship is not a religious duty or an obligation. It's an invitation from a good Heavenly Father. It's an invitation to a relationship. It's an invitation to open communication. It's an invitation to come and to share our cares and our worries and our anxieties and cast them on him and to get in his presence and to begin to hear and receive his heart, his hope, his way that he has for us. Thanksgiving is an invitation, or thanksgiving is a pathway to experience more of God's presence. Psalm 95, verse 2 says it this way, let us come before him, talking about God, with thanksgiving. Let us extol him with music and with song. Psalm 100, verse 4 says it this way, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Listen, as we come before God with thanksgiving and prayer and in praise and in worship, God responds, God reacts to it. But listen, when we come before God's presence with thanksgiving, it also reminds us of some things. It fixes our focus on God's goodness, on God's love, on God's faithfulness in every season of our life. It helps us to apprehend some things. Come on, God is omnipresent, right? But when we make a decision and a determination to come into his presence with thanksgiving, it helps us to begin to apprehend God who was with us there all along. And we begin to praise and we begin to pray and we begin to remind ourselves of some things. And the Bible says that it's come and magnify the Lord with me. And can God get any bigger? He really can't get any bigger, can he? But God, when we magnify the Lord, when we exalt the Lord, when we pray and we praise, we come into God's presence, God really doesn't get any bigger, but he gets bigger in our hearts. And the circumstances and the things that we're up against that are causing the discouragement or the disappointment or the doubt, those things, those circumstances that look so big because you're right up against it and it looks like a mountain that you can never overcome or you can never get beyond, you begin to get in the presence of God and just begin to give him thanks for everything that he's already done. And begin to give him thanks for the ways he's been faithful and seen you through some things. Come on, there were some things, there were some assignments, there were some moments in your life that the enemy intended to take you out. But you're still standing. Come on, look at your neighbor this morning and say, I'm still standing. There's a lot that we have to be grateful for. In every season, in every circumstance, there's something we can find to be grateful for. And we begin to come before God with that posture and that heart attitude, and it begins to magnify the Lord. And our problems begin to seem smaller because our God begins to seem bigger. And we're reminded of how great he is and how good he is. And that the thing that he's done before, he'll do it again. Come before me with thanksgiving. Enter into my gates with thanksgiving and with praise. Come on. God's giving you some insider information here. Exodus 34 says that God is a jealous God. He jealously desires a relationship with his people. Come on, with you. But he's the furthest thing from selfish. He's jealous for your time. He wants to have a relationship with you. But he's the furthest thing from selfish. And when he says, come before me with thanksgiving and come before me with praise, he's encouraging us, approach me with thanksgiving. Bring your requests, your dreams, your challenges, your struggles, your pain, your victories, your needs. Bring those things before me with thanksgiving. Listen, it's not just because of what it does for God. He's not selfish. It's because he understands. He understands that this is a pattern to build our faith so that we're prepared to receive from God and inherit the promises of God for our life. He understands that this is the posture, this is the attitude that postures us and positions us to receive the blessings that he wants to deliver to us as his people. He's jealous for you, but he's not selfish. He says, come before me with thanksgiving. Enter into my courts with thanksgiving and praise. Listen, thanksgiving opens up the heart of a good father. When you come before God, when you come on, just think about it. Those of you who are earthly parents and have kids, when your kids go out of their way to say thanks, come on, it might be rare, but it happens every now and then. When your kids go out of their way to say, Dad, Mom, thank you for that. Thank you for taking us out to eat. It turns my heart. It says, Lord, I want to do even more good things for that kid. Come on, isn't it right? Isn't it true? When you hear thanksgiving, when your kids come to you and say, Mom, Dad, thank you for that, it opens up your heart to want to do more for your children. And it's what God's trying to reveal to us. Come before me giving thanks. Come before me praising my name. It opens up my heart to do more for you. It opens up my heart to want to deliver my promises to you. Philippians 4, verse 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men, because the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Come on, say nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication. How? With thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Come on, how many of you would like to have the peace of God guarding your heart in a way that surpasses your circumstances and your understanding of those circumstances? Well, you know, the pretext to that verse is, come before me and give thanks. Come before me and give thanks. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And you say, I say, Pastor T, you mean I'm supposed to give thanks to God for something that I'm bringing before him that he hasn't even done yet? And I'm telling you, yes, you are. We live and we walk as the people of God by faith, not by sight. Amen. And can I just submit to you that the ultimate example, the ultimate symbol of faith in God to do what he says he'll do and be who he said he'll be is giving thanks for what we're presenting before God before he's ever done what we're asking him to do. It's the ultimate expression of faith. When we come before God and we say, God, thank you for healing me. We come before God and we say, thank you for saving that child, that prodigal son or daughter that is not serving you now. Thank you, Lord, for meeting the need, the financial need. Thank you, Lord, for making the way. Thank you, Lord, for giving me the wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for opening the door. Thank you, Lord, for seeing us through this difficult season. It establishes a prophetic atmosphere of faith. And Colin, how many of you know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? And can I encourage you with something? That hearing doesn't have to come from your pastor, your life group leader, your elder. It doesn't have to come from that. You need to hear yourself creating and speaking an atmosphere of faith over the things that God is doing in your life. You can begin to create that atmosphere of faith right now. Come on, it just blows out the middle ground of doubt. That will God really do it? You just begin to say, I'm setting my heart on the promise of God for this situation in such a way that I can already, before God even shows up on the scene, begin to give him thanks for what he's about to do in my life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. Thank you, Lord, for setting me free. Thank you, Lord, for making a way. Thank you, Lord, for restoring that relationship. Thank you, Lord. Whatever it is, come on, in your life, you know what you're up against. Begin to present it before the Lord from that posture. Lord, thank you. Thank you. I know you're going to move. I know you're going to show up. And I'm establishing already that I believe it so much. I have so much faith in you and who you are and what your word says about who you are and what you'll do. I'm going to begin to thank you before you even show up and do it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Come on, giving thanks in advance moves the heart of a father. And I've used this before, but it bears repeating. If a wealthy person wrote you a letter, and come on, you knew this wealthy person was legitimately wealthy, and this was a good person, and they wrote you a letter, and you received the letter in the mail, and it was certified because of its significance, and you opened up the letter, and within the letter was an expression of this person's not just willingness, but commitment to pay off every debt that you ever had or ever would have. And maybe for you, just think about it, it was an insurmountable debt. I mean, something that you had no way in the natural how you would ever pay the price, how you would ever make the deadline, how you would ever pay the debt. And in this letter, it said, I'm on my way to pay your debt. And in this letter, it said, I'm not only going to pay your debt, but I'm going to adopt you into my royal family so that you become an heir, a full heir, a co-heir to everything that my earthly children would expect to receive from my estate. And it said, I'm giving you, not only will I pay your debts, but I'm putting up a massive inheritance that you'll receive at a later date. Come on, if we receive that kind of a letter, and all we had was the letter, and then we ran into that person, how would that interaction go? We would be so thankful, wouldn't we? We received the letter on Monday, and we run into the person on Wednesday, and nothing's happened yet except for receiving the letter from someone that we know is good to back it up. But even though nothing had hit our bank account, we still had the debt, nothing had happened, we would be so grateful. We would run into that person and we would say, I got your letter, and who knows what it would look like. We might fall on our knees and with this just deep sense of gratitude say, thank you for what you said you were going to do in your letter. And I want to encourage you, people of God, that's what the Bible is to you. It's a letter from a good father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and who has every resource that you're going to need to pay your debt and to get to the promises of God. Come on, that's what this is. It's a letter. And in some ways, God has already fulfilled some of the promises. Come on, he paid the debt of sin that you could not pay. He sent his son to pay that price. He paid that debt. And within the pages of this book, and when that is revealed, the heart of the father, an inheritance, his desire to bring you into his family. And we need to begin to, before God moves, before there's some things in here that God's already done in your life, and there's some things that he's yet to do. And we need to begin to dig into it and begin to find those things and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you wrote to me here. It hasn't happened yet, but I'm just already giving thanks for what you said that you're gonna do in my life. Giving thanks in advance moves the heart of the Father, and it helps you connect to God's promises. That was the second P. The third P was God's people. God's a God of relationship, but the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. And he's all about dividing and destroying relationships. Come on, he's all up. There's a spirit of divorce in our culture that has affected marriage, but it goes well beyond marriage, and marriage is one of the most close, intimate, powerful relationships that God created us to experience. And so it's no wonder that that's the one that is at the forefront of this attack of this spirit of divorce. But come on, it affects other relationships. It affects church relationships. It affects friendships. It affects family and extended family. Anywhere where there's power, potential, promise, or purpose, you can expect the enemy to come and attack it. And I'm just telling you that in relationship, especially the relationship that we share one to another in the body of Christ, there's powerful potential. There's things that God has put in me. There's a testimony that I've already walked through that you're going to need to hear about. There's something that God's brought you here to contribute and give and to serve and to lend to this church. There's power. There's potential. There's promise in relationship. But the enemy is out to destroy and divide and cause divorce. And you see it all around. And I want to just encourage you that I believe that one of the number one ways that we can begin to insulate ourselves from that spirit of divorce is by walking in a spirit of gratitude one to another. And if you look into it and you research, the number one indicator of future divorce is a waning sense of gratitude one to another. And how many of you know it's true that there's lots of things in our lives that we were once so excited about and grateful for that now, in some way or another, at some level or another, we despise or we're frustrated by. Come on, think about it. Something that at one point we were so excited, we were so grateful for that friend, for that spouse, for those children. And the very thing that we were once so grateful for and thankful for, we're now despising or we're frustrated by. And I just wonder if we just made a commitment to just remain grateful and to do what the Bible says and to just to focus on whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's praiseworthy. But the enemy comes in and he starts to cause us to begin to focus on the frustrations. Come on, sometimes in a relationship, especially in marriage, the thing that you thought was cute when you were dating now drives you crazy. spirit of gratitude one to another. Come on, I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for the people that God's brought in my life. Come on, we've all got our warts and our flaws and our wrinkles and everything. I mean, no one's perfect. But what if we began to just kind of flip the script on the devil and just started to just give thanks for the people that God's brought in our life, focusing on all the things, all the good things that those people have to bring to the table in the form of our relationship. I'm grateful for my wife. I'm grateful for my children. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful for this church family. I'm grateful for the friends that God's brought in my life. Come on, and when the enemy comes and he does his thing and he operates and activates that spirit that he works in as the accuser of the brother, and he comes and says, you married the wrong person, see? And he provides evidence, or he says, they don't like you, or they don't want to include you, or they've rejected you, or whatever. And the enemy, he's such a good liar, he always presents evidence. He'll come and he'll drop that lie into your spirit, and then he'll just show you what looks like evidence to prove. But really, what if we just began to flip the script on the enemy? We began to say, devil, you're a liar. And I'm focusing on the good. I'm giving thanks for those people that God's brought in my life. Is it possible that we'd begin to, in a deeper way or in a more enriched way, begin to discover and begin to unearth, begin to mine out the richness, the wealth, the treasure that God intends for us to discover in those relationships? Nothing insulates us from those schemes of the enemy, the accuser of their brethren, like making a determination to remain grateful for the people that God has brought into our lives. Amen. Number four, God's purposes. God's purposes. I'm grateful for who God created me to be. And how many know that the scheme of comparison, us beginning to compare ourselves one to another, is one of the most common ways to get discouraged or disappointed? We begin to compare ourselves. We begin to compare our marriage. We begin to compare the gifting that we have. We begin to compare our finances. We begin to compare our belongings. We begin to compare our position or our title. And it's a surefire way. It's perhaps the most surefire way to become discouraged or disappointed when we fall into that trap of comparison. But what if we just begin to own gratitude for who God had made us? What if we begin to just really believe that we are God's masterpiece, like Ephesians says, and we begin to just thank God for who he had made us and what he's called us to be and become, and we begin to just take responsibility and ownership to just begin to develop and mature our own calling and our own gifting and everything that God's called you to and me to? I believe that just beginning to be grateful to God and defeating that pitfall of comparison is one of the number one ways that we can grow towards spiritual maturity. Because, you know, we tend to think in the world that happiness or fulfillment or breakthrough lies in new levels of accomplishment or accumulation of material things. But I believe that the person that's really fulfilled in life is the person that is grateful. The person that is fulfilled is not the person that has the most in life, but the person that makes the most of life. Come on, I almost messed that up. Let me say it again. The person who's the most fulfilled in life is not the person who has the most. It's the person who makes the most. And I'm just telling you, you are God's masterpiece. And I'm just here to announce as your pastor that God didn't make you by mistake. God made you with a purpose. He created you by design. And you need to stop comparing yourself to someone else. You aren't called to run their race. You're called to run your race with endurance. So stop looking at what other people are doing or what other people are accomplishing and just begin to get in the presence of God and discover more of who he's made you to be and begin to take responsibility and ownership of spending time with him and developing your own gift and your own calling and begin to run your race with endurance. Come on, and beginning to give thanks to the Lord all along. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for who you've made me. Thank you, Lord, for what you've called me to be. Come on, you study after study, secular studies, show that gratitude, people that are thankful and are determined to actually express thanks. Because how many know it's two different things, to be thankful and to give thanks? You can be thankful in your heart, but where you really get the results, where you really get the faith, where you really get the impact of thankfulness and gratitude is when you make the decision and the determination to actually express that gratitude to God, to your spouse, To the people in your spiritual family, to the people in your workplace. And secular studies, I mean, study after study after study. The University of California, Berkeley, the University of California, Davis, Harvard Medical School. Come on, beacons of Christian study and philosophy, you know. You go look at it. You can Google it. All those three right there were on the first page of Google results about the impact, the profound impact that gratitude has on someone's well-being. And in all these areas of life, relationships and fulfillment, there are all these areas. One of the number one things that distinguishes people who are fulfilled and happy in life from those who aren't is gratitude. Just a commitment to just be grateful and to express that. Come on, when we are grateful, when we begin to walk in this, come on, God, it's not just good Christian behavior. It's not just good manners. It's God delivering something. It's a powerful spiritual weapon. It's spiritual warfare. Giving thanks. It undoes some things that the enemy has set before you, some traps and some pitfalls. And in all these areas of life, those studies show that gratitude was a key outlier in someone who was fulfilled and happy. And when we express gratitude, it begins to undo these things, these pitfalls, these traps that the enemy puts before us, like pride, which was at the root of the fall and continues to be at the root of many of our sin issues. Every day if we woke up and we just said, Lord, it's only by your grace. I'm so thankful for this day, this breath, this moment. I'm so thankful for this opportunity that I have today. I'm so thankful for everything that you've done, and I recognize today that I'm nothing without your grace. I'm nothing without your mercy. It begins to defeat that spirit of pride. It begins to defeat that spirit of laziness and complacency that can cause us to find ourselves on the sidelines of life. Every day to wake up and say, Lord, I'm thankful for the opportunities you've given me. I'm thankful for the job that I get to go to. Come on, it doesn't mean that you can't believe and aspire to something new and something more and something greater, but the pathway to that thing is just faithfulness with what he's put in your hand now. And part of expressing that faithfulness and being found faithful with it is just saying, Lord, thank you for what you've given me today. I'm so grateful for it. And it breaks the chains of selfishness. We begin to realize, Lord, thank you for what you've done in my life. And thank you for the opportunity that I have to begin to reflect and shine the light of Jesus in my life today. Can I ask the worship team to come up and prepare to dismiss us with praise? And I want to add a fifth P, if you would allow me to, and that's God's provision. And it's tied to the promises, but the Lord just began to speak to me and show me some things about his provision. And you know, this week, many of us will gather, even this afternoon, today at 5 o'clock, you know, we'll come back together as a church family. And can I just encourage you, come and be a part of everything that we're doing as a church family today. Come and serve in the outreach. Come back at 5 o'clock and enjoy spiritual family and the meal and the fellowship that goes along with that meal and that time tonight. But you know, this evening, we'll gather, and before we break to go and go through the line and get all of our food. Thank you guys for everything that you're doing today to prepare food to bring and contribute to the 22 turkeys that we have. Come on, that's a lot of turkey. Before we go and we begin to enjoy that food, we're going to bless it and we're going to give thanks. And I just wanted to remind you that that's found in God's word. Now, 1 Timothy 4, verse 5 says that our food, we're to sanctify it or consecrate it through God's word and through prayer. But you know, there's a lot of different ways that over the years we've talked about, you know, who remembers maybe your dad said, we're going to say grace or we're going to say the blessing. But I began to just remember how all throughout the New Testament, but when Jesus was gathered with his disciples and he would break bread, every time that he did it, it says, Jesus gave thanks. Luke 22, Matthew 26, Luke 24. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he gave thanks. He broke it and began to give it to him. Come on, giving thanks for our food really is biblical. And in fact, Jesus is the one that initiated it for us. And so when you gather tonight as a church family or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday with your own family and you're giving thanks for the food and for the family and for the things God has done in every season, I'm telling you, you're doing something that's in the model of Jesus and it's his example. And I began to think about it, and I began to think about how, think about Jesus' perspective when he held that bread in his hand. And come on, I just think that sometimes we can take for granted the provision of God, even as it regards just the food that we're blessed to have. There's so much abundance in our nation, and it can cause us to lose touch with gratitude. But I began to just think about this, how Jesus, who's the maker of heaven and earth, who created everything and everything that ever will be, had that loaf of bread in his hand, and I began to wonder, do you think that maybe he sees it differently than we see things? We see a loaf of bread that we picked up at Aldi or Walmart or wherever you shop. But is it possible that he sees the seed that was sown in the dirt in faith by a farmer? He sees and heard the prayers of that farmer for the rain and for the sun and for the seasons to line up towards the harvest. And he sees the response to the prayer of the farmer and the rain and the clouds that he formed in the sky that came and watered the ground and watered the land and nourished the seed and caused it to sprout and caused it to grow and caused it to yield its fruit in due season and was harvested. He sees higher and deeper than what we see. We just see a loaf of bread, and he sees a supernatural process of miracles that were necessary to allow that bread to be held in our hand. Come on, can you see and hear what I'm saying? Does that resonate with you? That we tend to just kind of just take for granted things. That maybe we would be blessed to just take a little bit of a pause and just say, Lord, thank you for the bread that I hold in my hand, for the family around this table, for the faithfulness of God in every season. Come on, people of God, would you stand to your feet this morning as we prepare to praise and dismiss? And I want to just ask you right where you stand today to just pray as I pray over us as a church family. And can we just ask the Lord to just baptize us and immerse us in a determination to be thankful, to express an attitude of gratitude towards God and towards the people of God, to give thanks for his word and for his promises and for the purposes of God in our lives. And Lord, we ask, would you cause us as the people of God to, in a new way, in a more determined way, to be a people that give you thanks in every season. And thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us in good times and difficult seasons. Thank you, Lord, that there's something you're leading us to. And thank you, Lord, that you'll do just what your word says that you'll do. The thing that you've started, you'll bring it to pass. And Lord, in this season, I just pray over this church family as we gather with family, as we gather with friends, as we gather around food and table. And we pray, God, that in this season, in a new way, in a deeper way, that there would be a revelation in our hearts of the power of thanksgiving. And all God's precious people said. Before we praise, the most important thing that we do is give you an opportunity to respond to the gift of salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. And maybe today you're here and you're far from God, or maybe today you're here and you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. You once were serving the Lord, but now you've drifted in your life and your walk of faith. And if that's you today, the most important thing we do is give you an opportunity to come running home to the arms of a good heavenly Father who's waiting and who cares so much about you that he sent his one and only Son to give his life, to die on that cross, to pay the price for the sin that we could never pay. And if that's you this morning, all I want to ask you to do before we pray together as a church family is just lift your hand and say, Pastor T, that's me. I'm far from God and I need forgiveness. I'm far from God and I need my relationship with my Heavenly Father to be restored. Well, if that's you, just lift your holy hands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these precious people. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, God. Come on, at Rev City, we're a spiritual family. So let's pray this together today. Would you guys repeat it after me? Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could not pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you that life, I give you my trust, and I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. Come on, say it with a loud shout, I'll never be the same. Come on, can we put our hands together for those people that made that decision this morning? And come on, team, send us out with praise, and then Pastor Eddie will come and dismiss us.